This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Praise be to Allah, we praise Him, we seek His forgiveness, guidance, and we send peace and prayers on His final messenger, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. We ask Allah to forgive us, to blot out our sins, to have mercy upon us, and we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for useful, beneficial knowledge and understanding and wide sustenance. We trust only and rely only on Him, and to Him is our goal. There is no power and might except that of Allah. Last time we were in the middle of a conversation between Heraclius, if you remember, the Eastern Roman Empire emperor, who's been sent a letter from Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. This is the year and the months following on from the Fathul Mubin of Hudaybiyah. So, here, I'm in the middle of a story which is mentioned in Sahih Bukhari. It's a long narration. Part of it is direct from Abdullah ibn Abbas to Abu Sufyan, which is the part we're dealing with now. Other part of it is not directly from, it's some narration. I said there can be some question mark in part of the story. And that was the initial part where the emperor, Heraclius, had a dream, remember? I mentioned it in the last time that people of circumcision will be taking over his kingdom from right under his feet in the area he was in Sham, in Syria, Damascus, in that kind of area. Anyway, I don't want to repeat that story. This is now the part which is narrated by Abu Sufyan through to Abdullah ibn Abbas, and it is authentic in Sahih Bukhari. Of course, Abu Sufyan becomes a Muslim, so his narration is accepted after he converted as to what happened. I left at the time when he mentions the idea that Heraclius told him who is the nearest in lineage to him. Abu Sufyan said he was. This is in Jerusalem. They were out doing business there, as the Quraysh used to do with their caravans, going to the north towards Syria and Sham in the winter, in the summers to Yemen. Yeah, that was their trade caravans. Li ilafi Quraysh, ilafihim rihat al-shita, which is in the winter, was safe in the summer. Now this is their caravan, and this is their doing business. It so happens that he is brought forward in front of Heraclius because the letter that Heraclius had received from Muhammad Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So he puts him. He orders Abu Sufyan, who says he's nearest in lineage in family to the Prophet, to Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, who has received the letters being received in the court of Heraclius. He says, you put him, move him forward, and his companions, also the Qurayshites, a little bit behind him. So when I ask him about this person, if he lies, that they can state that he's lying, or realize he's lying. And if you remember, I said that Abu Sufyan, and I won't elaborate on it, but I'll repeat it again, said that he felt he wanted to lie. He wanted to lie. He felt too ashamed, even as a mushrik, that his companions, who were also mushriks, will label him after the lying as a liar. He couldn't stand that. As a mushrik, he couldn't stand that. So, as a consequence, he said, I had to tell the truth. I wanted to lie. I wanted to say negative things, obviously, because he wasn't a believer at the time. So now starts the questioning. So Heraclius says, first thing Abu Sufyan says, Heraclius asked me, he says, what is his family status, his nasab, Muhammad, what's his family status amongst you? So Abu Sufyan says, he's from noble family, yeah, from good family, his lineage recognized, from the Quraysh, he's from that family. Heraclius says, has anybody amongst you ever claimed, from the Quraysh, ever claimed what he's claiming, to be a prophet before? Abu Sufyan said, I replied, no. Then he said, was anybody amongst his ancestors a king from his family, his predecessors? Abu Sufyan replied, correctly, no. Then Heraclius said, do the nobles or the poor people follow him? Abu Sufyan said, I replied, the poor follow him. Heraclius said, are his followers increasing or decreasing day by day? I replied, they're increasing. That's to tell the truth. They're increasing. Then Heraclius says, does anybody amongst those who embraced his religion become displeased and then renounce the religion afterwards? He replied, no. I replied, no. Heraclius said, have you ever accused him of telling lies before his claim to be a prophet? I replied, no. Heraclius says, does he break his promises? I replied, no. He didn't stop there, he wants to add to it. He wants to say something negative. So he said, I replied, no. We're in a truce with him at the moment, but we don't know what he will do in regards to it. Abu Sufyan says, and then he says, I could not find an opportunity to say anything against him except this. Or what might happen with the truce. So he's trying, digging deep to find something negative to say. The only thing he can say, I don't know what he's going to do, although he never breaks his promises. So Abu Sufyan himself is claiming that I tried, this is the best I could do, and being negative. Heraclius then said, have you ever had a war with him? I replied, yes. Then Heraclius said, what was the outcome of the battles? I replied, sometimes he was victorious, sometimes we were. Heraclius said, what does he order you to do then? What is he calling you to do? I said, he tells us to worship Allah and Allah alone and not to worship anything along with him and to renounce all that our ancestors have said. He orders us to pray regularly, to speak the truth, to be chaste and to keep good relations with kith and kin. And this is a message of Islam for us as well. You know, bring the message out. That's right. You've got to bring out. What are we calling you to? To be honest? To believe in God? To worship Him? To be kind? Considerate? Yes. To speak the truth? Heraclius then said through a translator, to convey to me, then Heraclius, Abu Sufyan says, conveyed to me through the translator the following. Heraclius said, I asked you about his family and your reply was that he belonged to a noble family. In fact, all the apostles came from noble families amongst their respective people. I questioned you whether anybody else amongst you claims such a thing as prophethood. Your reply was in the negative. If the answer had been in the affirmative, I would have thought that this man was following previous men's statements. But there wasn't anybody. Then I asked you whether any of his ancestors were a king. Your reply was in the negative. And if it had been in the affirmative, I would have thought that this man wanted to take back his ancestral kingdom. So this is his way of checking. He's knowledgeable, he's quite clearly, yeah, he's a king, but he's knowledgeable about the scriptures as well. And from what we heard last time, he was also, the Christians were waiting for a prophet. As we said, and the Jews were waiting for a prophet as well. Jews were still waiting for the Messiah, who had been and gone. But they're waiting for a prophet. I further asked whether he had ever been accused of lies before he said what he said. And your reply was in the negative. So I wondered how a person who does not tell a lie about others could ever tell a lie about God.
Powerful, isn't it?
It's amazing, this conversation with Heraclius and Abu Sufyan. It really is. It's not in Sirah, it's in Sahih Bukhari, brothers and sisters. And that's why it needs studying. It needs looking at and contemplating all that. Amazing things. How could he tell a lie about God? I then asked you whether the rich people followed him or the poor. You replied it was the poor who followed him. And in fact, all apostles have been followed by this very class of people, poor people. Then I asked you whether his followers were increasing or decreasing. You replied that they were increasing. And in fact, this is the way of true faith, till it is complete in all respects. I further asked you whether there was anybody who, after embracing his religion, became displeased and then renegaded and discarded the religion. You replied in negative. And in fact, that is the sign of true faith, when it delights and enters the hearts and mixes with them completely. Becomes firm and stays. That's his experience of what faith is. It doesn't waver around and then people come and go. That is the nature of true faith, he's saying. I asked you whether he had ever betrayed, or broken his promises. You replied in the negative. Likewise, the apostles and prophets never betrayed and break their promises. Then I asked you what he ordered you to do. You replied that he ordered you to worship Allah and Allah alone, not to worship any, etc. Forbade you from worshipping idols, ordered you to pray, speak the truth and be chaste. If what you have said is true, Abu Sufyan, if what you have said is true, he will very soon occupy this place right underneath my feet. Who's saying that? Heraclius. If what you have said is true, he will very soon occupy the very place underneath my feet. How true it became. And that was prophesied already to Rasulullah. Remember Khandaq? When he strikes a rock, being given the keys of Sham, where he's sitting. And he realizes as well, if what you say is true, he will occupy the very place underneath my feet. And I knew it from the scriptures that he was going to appear, but I did not know that he would be from you, the Arabs. And if I could reach him, if I could get to him, I would go immediately to meet him. And if I were with him, I would certainly wash his feet. Profound, isn't it? Wash his feet. Like they washed the feet of Isa alayhi salam. I will certainly wash his feet. Heraclius then asked for the letter addressed by Allah's apostle, and which had been delivered by Dihya al-Kalbi to the governor of Busra and brought to him. He forwarded it and it was read. The contents of the letter were as follows, Abu Sufyan is saying. In the name of Allah, and I mentioned the letter last time. And the same letter is now read out. However, after reading a letter which ends with the ayah from Surah Al-Imran, verse 63. قُلْ يَا أَهْلَ الْكِتَابِ تَعَالَوْا إِلَىٰ كَلِمَةٍ سَوَاءٍ بَيْنَنَا وَبَيْنَكُمْ أَلَّا نَعْبُدَ إِلَّا اللَّهَ وَلَا نُشْرِكَ بِهِ شَيْئًا وَلَا يَتَّخِذَ بَعْضُنَا بَعْضًا أَرْبَابًا مِّن دُونِ اللَّهِ فَإِنْ تَوَلَّوْا فَقُولُوا اشْهَدُوا بِأَنَّا مُسْلِمُونَ. That was at the end of the letter. Say, O people of the book, come to a common word, common thing between us and you, that we shall serve and worship none but Allah and shall associate none with Him in His divinity. And that some of us will not take others as lords other than God, other than Allah. And if they turn away from accepting this call, tell them, bear witness, all of you, that we are the ones who have indeed submitted ourselves exclusively to Allah. And And remembering that, I mentioned to you that the Prophet ﷺ mentioned that if you submit, become Muslim, then your reward is twice. I remember that, I mentioned that last time, for Christians and Jews who become Muslim, twice the reward. Abu Sufyan then said, when Heraclius had finished his speech, and notice what he's been saying, and the courtiers and the Christians are all gathered, the leadership are there as well, his speech, and read the letter, there was a big kerfuffle, an outcry in the palace. And Abu Sufyan says, so we were quickly turned out, ushered out of the court, because they have to deal with what's going on, the big kerfuffle and noise of what he's been saying. Look what he's been saying. Sounds like a believer. In the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So we were ushered out very quickly, and I said to my companions, as he's being ushered out with the companions, he said, فَقُلْتُ لِأَصْحَابِ هِنَا أُخْرِجْنَا لَقَدْ أَمِرَ أَمْرُ إِبْنِ أَبِي كَبْشَ إِنَّهُ يَخَافُهُ مَلِكُ بَنِي أَصْفَرْ. He goes, I said to my companions, as we were being ushered out, that the issue of Ibn Abi Kabsha, this is to try and, it's referring to Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Ibn Abi Kabsha, the son of Abi Kabsha. Kabsha, some say, was an ancestor who's not well known, or just a made up name to sort of reduce it, rather than saying Ibn Abdul Muttalib or Ibn Abdullah, Ibn Abdul Muttalib. He's not using the real class names, just Abi Kabsha, to sort of a title to bring him low in his eyes. But he's saying, look, the issue of this person who we're looking down upon has become prominent even with the king of the Banu Asfar. Banu Asfar means the people of golden. Asfar from yellow. You can say from blonde hair or from golden look in the face. They're the Banu Asfar, referring to the Europeans, basically. That this issue has become prominent even with the king of the Banu Asfar, he's saying, the Byzantines. Even he seems to be afraid of him. Abu Sufyan is saying to his companion on the way out. He's shocked by what he's listening. He said, then I started to become sure that he would be the conqueror in the near future till I embraced Islam. So now doubts Abu Sufyan are already coming, creeping in Abu Sufyan, and questions as to what's happening. Because this is the court of the Byzantines. You Arabs don't look that way. They're just like goat herders and camel herders in the Byzantine court, and same with the Persian court, aren't they? They're insignificant. So that's what happens, and then what happens in Jerusalem, that Heraclius, it seems, soon after this, mentioned in Bukhari as well, and I said this part of the story is a question as to the exact truth of it, but it's mentioned in Bukhari as some narrators mentioned, and there was somebody there, because there's no believer there in the court. He gathers all the leadership of the Roman Empire in the Sham, and they meet in a palace in Homs. He tells the people, once he calls them, to lock the doors of the palace. And what does he say to them after he gathers the courtiers? He says, Ya ma'ashar Rome, or people of Rome, or the leaders of Rome. هَلْ لَكُمْ فِي الْفَلَاحِ وَالرُّشْدْ وَأَنْ يَثْبُتَ مُلْكُكُمْ فَتُبَايِئُوا هَذَا النَّبِيِّ. You want success. If you want success and to be rightly guided and to keep a hold of your kingdom and power, then I say to you, give your bayah to this prophet. Give your oath of allegiance to this prophet. So, فَحَاسُوا حَيْسَةً حُمُرُ الْوَحْشِ إِلَى الْأَبْوَابِ. So there's an outcry, and they can't accept this. and they go like wild camels, they're running towards the doors. Some ulama interpret that they want to get a hold of their armor, because some riwayah mentioned, although not in Bukhari, that he locks them in the palace with the doors locked without their weapons in case they do something to him. Right? So they're running, they want to get away, and they hate this. There's an outcry. So he realizes this. فَوَجَدُوهَا قَدْ غُلِّكَتْ. They find that the doors are closed. فَلَمَّا رَآ حَرَقُلْ نَفْرَتُهُمْ وَإِيسَ مِنَ الْإِيمَانِ. Then when he realizes how much they are in hatred of this message, and he gives up any hope of faith coming to them, he gives up as well. So now, we don't know what the truth is, but what does he say? He says, إِنِّي كُلْتُ مَقَالَتِي آنِفًا أَخْتَبِرُ بِهَا شِدَّتُكُمْ عَلَى دِينِكُمْ فَقَدْ رَأَيْتُ. He said, I was only said these things to test you, to see how strong you were in your religion. Yeah? And I've noticed and I've realized how strong you are in your religion and hatred for that. فَسَجَدُوا لَهُ وَرَضُوا عَنْهُ. So they fell prostrate in front of him. They accepted him, that he was only kidding or whatever. Yeah? فَكَانَ ذَلِكَ آخِرُ شَانِ هَرَقُلْ. And this was the last that was anything to do with Islam or Iman or Hiraqul. So there's question marks, isn't there? Was he on the verge of Iman? He realized the truth. His power and glory and empire stopped him. It seems that way, doesn't it, in the end? Allahu alam. That's what we know about the story of Heraclius and the letter sent to him, and in regards to Abu Sufyan and his interaction as he was in the Sham. It's a very interesting story, long story in Sahih Bukhari. You don't need to look at the story in Sirah, because Bukhari's got it in great detail already. And that's the best place to look at it in regards to that. Now, a few other things. I mentioned to you the stuff that happened with the letters that went to the other places, whether it was Kisra or Macaucus, Egypt and Alexandria, whether it was Abyssinia. Now, a few instances happen around the same sort of time, around the time of Khaybar, which is the end of the 6th year of Hijrah and the beginning of the 7th year of Hijrah, which is the year for Ghazwat Khaybar. A few other instances happen. One is to do with the tribes of, Anas mentions, Ibn Malik, that a group of people, min Uqal or Urayna, he's not sure. Some call them Uqal and Urayna. Anas says he's not sure if it's Uqal or Urayna, one of the two. These people came to Medina. Yeah? And they came, and they came sort of worn out, tattered, and they came and they gave bayah to Rasulullah, some became Muslim. Then, as they fell ill, they asked Rasulullah some permission to go to the outskirts of Medina, and they asked him about their illness. The Prophet recommended from the camels of the treasury, Medina's treasury, owned by the government, that they be given from its milk and its urine mixed together as medicinal for their fever and illness. So they were being looked after, yeah? And the person who was in charge of the camels, they were being looked after by the Medinans, the other Muslims, because they become Muslims and they were ill. And they got better after some time. When they got better, as it happened, they killed the overlooker of the camels of Medina, Prophet ﷺ's person who was in charge, who was looking after them, and they ran off with the camels, they stole them. In one riwayah it mentions, not only did they kill him, they gouged out the eyes of this person who was the caretaker of the camels. And you'll see the significance of that. So, the Prophet ﷺ, when news came to him of that, sent out a battalion, a group, to go and chase them and to arrest them. And when they were caught up, what was were meted out to them? This was seen as highway robbery. Yeah? And it's seen as, this is not just stealing, this is seen as highway robbery. And the Quran came in regards to this as well. So what was done to them is their hands and feet were cut off on opposite sides. Yeah, and they were left to die in the desert. Their eyes were gouged out as well. In some riwayat mentions that this gouging out of eyes was never done again. Big debate amongst ulama, is this the punishment for highway robbery? Some said it is for highway robbery specifically, others said it is for mushriks. They widened it even more. But the best opinion, it is for highway robbery. Some said it became abrogated, yeah? Although there's no abrogating verse really. Yeah, so a big debate on this whole issue. But anyway, what happens is that's what was done, and they were, and they perished and died in the desert after they, this had been done to them. Just to finish with, the ayah that was revealed on this juncture, it is said, was from Surah Ma'idah, verse number 33. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim, إِنَّمَا جَزَاءُ الَّذِينَ يُحَارِبُونَ اللَّهَ وَرَسُولَهُ وَيَسْعَوْنَ فِي الْأَرْضِ فَسَادًا أَنْ يُقَتَّلُوا أَوْ يُسَلَّبُوا أَوْ تُقَطَّعَ أَيْدِيهِمْ وَأَرْجُلُهُمْ مِنْ خِلَافٍ أَوْ يُنْفَوْا مِنَ الْأَرْضِ ذَلِكَ لَهُمْ خِزْيٌ فِي الدُّنْيَا وَلَهُمْ فِي الْآخِرَةِ عَذَابٌ عَظِيمٌ. Allah SWT, those who wage war against Allah and His Messenger and go about the earth spreading this kind of mischief. Right? Indeed, their recompense is that they either, so a choice is given here, either that they are to be put to death, or crucified, or have their hands and feet cut off from opposite sides, or that they be banished from the land. Any of those can be used by the government in regards to highway robbery, therefore. Okay? Such shall be the degradation in this world, humiliation in this world, and a mighty chastisement awaits them, is in store for them in the world to come. We'll carry on after Salatul Asr. Alhamdulillah. Where were we? Yeah. We just... dealt with the story of Uqayl and Urayna, or Uqayl or Urayna, the tribe, people from the tribes who came and who did highway robbery and also betrayed the Messenger of Allah and apostate. They were apostates as well. But it was because, not because of their apostasy, but because of what they did in regards to the Emma. So their bayah, their claim to become Muslim was false. Yeah, they ran off with the camels. So that's the incident around the same sort of time. Also, there's a battle that's not a major battle called Ghazwatul Dhatir Riqa. Dhatir Riqa. Mentioned in Bukhari and Muslim as well as Sira writings. And it is reported by Abu Musa al-Ash'ari, the narration. So it is likely this is very shortly after Khaybar rather than just before Khaybar, because Abu Musa al-Ash'ari was one of the ones who was still in Abyssinia. And that's how ulama deal with it. And he came back with Ja'far ibn Abi Talib, as we'll see, that the return of the Muslims from Abyssinia to Medina, since they've been gone from Meccan time, was just immediately after Khaybar. That's why the Prophet ﷺ famously said, I'm not sure what I'm more happy with, whether the victory over Khaybar or with the return of Ja'far. Yeah, his cousin, of course. Ja'far ibn Abi Talib and the believers who came. Habiba came, who I mentioned before, who'd lost her husband, who died in Abyssinia. She was the daughter of Abu Sufyan. And the Prophet ﷺ was married to her and proposed and married to her through the Najashi, the king, Abyssinian, over there, while she was still there. The proposal and the marriage took place through an intermediary who went there. So she was married, and her apartment was being made ready in Medina. So this is all around the same time. Suffice it to say, what I'm trying to say, Abu Musa actually reports this, Dhatu Riqa'a. This was an attack from Ghatafan. Now, Quraysh have been silenced because there's a treaty, peace treaty, Hudaybiyah. But Khaybar and Ghatafan were the other two prongs of the three-pronged main attack on in Ghazwatul Khandaq, wasn't it? A lot of cavalry, thousands of cavalry horsemen from Ghatafan. Ghatafan are in alliance with Khaybar. They're their allies. And they benefit from Khaybar, from the Jews in Khaybar who are in control. There's Arabs, Mushriks, and Jews in Khaybar. Right? But it tilted towards favor of more control of the Jews when Banu Nadir were evicted after Ghazwatul Uhud by the Prophet ﷺ from Medina. They were the second Jewish tribe who broke there, who betrayed the Prophet ﷺ from Medina, became traitors, and they were evicted, and they went with all their belongings and all their riches and pomp and glory, and they went to settle in Khaybar. Their hatred and their scheming didn't disappear. Yeah, they were out of Medina, but they were not out of reach from what they could do. So they were the ones led by the likes of Huyay ibn Akhtab and the two brothers from Ibn Abi al-Huqayq, Salam ibn Abi al-Huqayq, and Kinana ibn Abi al-Huqayq. They were the true brothers. These were the late leadership of Banu Nadir and the leadership in Khaybar. We'll come to them. So Ghatafan, who are the allies of Khaybar, controlled by the Jews, especially Banu Nadir, they're at war already still with Medina. They haven't finished after Khandaq. It's only the Quraysh who've been made a truce with. So they're plotting and planning and continuing. And one of the attacks to do with Ghazwatu Dhatu Riqa was to do with the Ghatafan. Yeah? And the Prophet ﷺ went out with a small battalion. Abu Musa al-Ash'ari mentions, indicates as though there's six of them, but other riwayat indicate that there were six per beast, per camel. So they are having to share camels, six of them between each camel. And Abu Musa al-Ash'ari, hadith in Bukhari Muslim, mentions that on this trip, they became so worn out of walking on foot that their sandals and whatever they were wearing became worn out. They had blisters. He said, my nails fell out. It was so painful and horrible that they had to get rags of cloth and tie them on their feet to walk. So Riqa'a comes from the rags of cloth that they tied on their feet. Yeah, to walk. So they're in very bad conditions. And it was to do with Dhatu Riqa'a also that it was a time when the method of Salatul Khawf was revealed through the Messenger of Allah. Salatul Khawf. Yeah? It's mentioned in the Quran, but its method was shown by Rasulullah. They were in fear of being attacked when prayer time came by the Ghatafan. So the Prophet arranged the military into two groups. Right? So you've got two rakahs, for example, to do for Salah. And of course it was Qasr. Originally it was because of Khawf the Qasr came. You know that, yes?